All right, Luke chapter 3 here tonight. Luke chapter 3 to start with. So, but something I wanted to finish up with as far as John the Baptist baptizing Jesus and all that, but there's some statements I want to focus in on and clarify biblically, scripturally here tonight. Luke chapter 3, notice verses 15 through 18. Luke 3, verses 15 through 18, and we'll go to Matthew then also. And I want to emphasize that there are three baptisms in this passage, not two. Right? There are some who say, you know, we should pray for the baptism of fire and baptism of the Holy Ghost and all those things. It's like, well, there's one in particular I'm not planning on ever praying for. But notice it says here, Luke chapter 3, verse 15, and as the people were in expectation and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were Christ or not, we'll see this in John 1 also. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water. So there's the first baptism. But one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Notice that statement in verse 16, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now while we're here, notice the end of verse 17 again. Notice in relation to the fire, we have to look at the context. Before we start praying, I'm going to pray for the fire. I want the fire of God to fall on my life. It's like, okay, before we start praying these things, we better make sure we understand what we're praying for. Notice it says here, the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. All right, so that is the fire that he's talking about. That's not a fire I'm praying for. Notice me also Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Again, as we saw John's preaching and then the baptism of Jesus, notice it says here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, to give us a little of the context. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, you know, physical descendants of Abraham. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So that's no big deal. That's nothing that's going to be of anything of significance. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, notice, in the context, cast into the fire. So John is talking about, you know, the axe being laid to the root of the trees. It's going to be hewn down, and notice the result is it's going to be cast into the fire. That's obviously judgment there. Verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. All right, so there's our statement again. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff, notice again, with unquenchable fire. As we notice here again, I want to emphasize this before we pull away from this passage. There are three baptisms that are mentioned in this passage. So it's very important for us to take notice of that. There's three, not two, because there's too many who will group together the Holy Ghost and fire baptism. We're going to see that there's no way possible that's talking about the same thing there. First of all, you notice here this water baptism, there's no comparison made between water baptism of Jesus and John. It's the same baptism, as I've already emphasized. Baptism by immersion. Also, John emphasized repentance and faith, just like Jesus emphasized repentance and faith. Their baptism was the same. In fact, I remember John chapter 4, there's a discussion that comes up because Jesus' disciples are baptizing more than John. So again, we see this transition as far as Jesus and John's ministry. This comparison that's made here in this passage only relates to John being lower in position than Jesus. Of course, John realized that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is not a mere man, So that's the only comparison between the two. So again, as we understand this, there's no comparisons, no difference between the water baptism of Jesus and John. John started all of this and even hesitated baptizing Jesus, as we see later in this chapter. Also then, I want you to notice the second baptism is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Here, I want you to notice here, it's promised by the promised from the Lord, I should say, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, again, I'm emphasizing this on purpose. I'm saying this over and over again because there's so much confusion about this, apparently. This is not the same baptism. In fact, you know, the King James Bible has a comma there as well. Baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So there's two different baptisms here. Now, as we understand this also, this is not regeneration or conversion as far as this Holy Ghost baptism. I want you to think about also, as far as the Old Testament picture, as we understand the tabernacle and the temple, of course, God came to dwell within the tabernacle and the temple in his glorious presence. Now, I want you to notice with me Acts chapter 1. What I want to show you is the preview of this, repeating of this, and also the fulfillment of this in the book of Acts. Notice it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, as we see here, this reminder of this baptism of the Holy Ghost. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. The modern Bibles sometimes will use the word convincing or whatever. It wasn't just convincing proofs. These are infallible proofs. I can convince you of something that's not true. So you think about that, not very easily, but false teachers do all the time. But think about this. It says, Jesus is presenting himself alive by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And notice, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait, notice this statement, for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Notice Jesus does not say you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel, this earthly kingdom? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So again, you notice here, it's talking about the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, verse 4. And then verse 5, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized, ye shall, future tense, be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So that's why you're supposed to wait here. I want to emphasize, he does not say anything about praying for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know, there are charismatic groups and so on who will pray for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There is nothing in the Bible about praying for this baptism, you know, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Nothing about that. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And notice, it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues. Oh, there's the fire here. Cloven tongues like as of fire. Like fire, they were not fire. It shall sat upon each of them. And they were all, notice, filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Of course, while we're here in this passage, I want to emphasize these tongues are known languages. So this is not the baptism of fire, as we saw. This is something totally different. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. This is not, you know, praying for the Holy Ghost and all of a sudden you just start doing a bunch of gibberish. That's all it is. I've even heard of charismatic groups that will help people learn how to speak in tongues. I mean, to say, nothing is like that in the scripture. These are known languages. They heard them speak in their own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" By the way, they're also not praying. They're speaking the wonderful things of God. They're not praying. This is not some heavenly prayer language here as well. "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and so on, as far as this list." It says in verse 11, "Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Of course, then they start trying to decide what this is all about. Notice chapter 10 then. Acts chapter 10. So obviously, this is a relation to the house of Cornelius. All right, so in Acts chapter 1, we saw future tense. I want you to notice here now past tense. Says here in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, "While Peter yet spake these words," notice, "the Holy Ghost fell on them, on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the," notice, "gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." And then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And notice, "he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." Also chapter 11, verse 15. All right, so now we see, as another present tense, they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. But again, you notice they're not praying for it. That's very important for us to see that in this context. Verse 15 of chapter 11, and as this is Peter giving a report here now, "As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.' For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, 'Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life.' And the Gentiles said, 'Amen.'" But again, you notice here, they're talking now past tense. What I want to emphasize is that there were two aspects of this baptism of the Holy Ghost. Again, this is not something we have to continue praying for or anything like that. Acts chapter 2, we see the baptism of the Holy Ghost on Jewish believers. Acts chapter 10, we see the baptism of the Holy Ghost on Gentile believers. This is basically a uniting together of Jewish and Gentile believers into one. In fact, it was very interesting. I was reading something on this related to, from B.H. Carroll here this last week or so. And what he emphasized is that basically this is similar to the Old Testament picture of the tabernacle and the temple, as I've already mentioned. Remember when the tabernacle was finished in Exodus chapter 40, it says God's glory came and dwelt within the tabernacle. Then when the temple was finished under Solomon's building project with David's plans and preparation, then we see at that point the glory of God entered into the temple in Jerusalem. In a very real sense, B.H. Carroll said, this is exactly what happens as far as the spiritual temple today. That's when God's glory entered into God's temple. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we understand this individually, but I want you to understand also, though, that collectively this is true in relation to the body of Christ. Individually, God indwells us, but I want you to consider the emphasis is on the assembly together of believers, because it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, "What know ye not, ye," plural, "not that your body," again, plural, "is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Of course, back in chapter 3, we see the emphasis on the church, the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So as we understand this, God came to indwell the Lord's temple, the church, as we see in the New Testament, and of course we see other passages related to that as well. Now, here's the third one I want for us to pay attention to as far as this baptism with fire. This is, again, not something that we pray for. It's something we pray to avoid. This, first of all, is not for cleansing and purification. While we're here in 1 Corinthians 3, I want you to notice a familiar passage here. As we speak of fire here, I want you to understand this is not the same fire that's emphasized in Matthew chapter 3. Because it says here in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 3, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. All right, so we see in chapter 4, verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Also, obviously, this is not purgatory as well. But this is not cleansing and purification or sanctification. Also, I want to emphasize again, as I've already alluded to this, this is not the fire of spirit filling. It's not the same as the tongues of fire that came on the believers on the day of Pentecost. I want you to notice something that's very interesting in the context of John in Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. I want to remind you here that Malachi was not a message of peace. It was actually a message of judgment. In fact, as we briefly skimmed through this in very first verse, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, Malachi 1:1. But again, as we see the emphasis of these things, I mean, he addresses, putting away divorce. He addresses, various things. Of course, familiar passage. He addresses not honoring the Lord with our giving and so on. Just a reminder again, Malachi 3:1, it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Who may abide the day of his coming?" I'll remind you, one of the reasons why he came was to clean house as far as the temple was concerned. So he came in part to clean up some things as far as Jerusalem as a final warning to them. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? Notice, for he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver and so on. But why don't you fast forward to chapter 4 and verse 1. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble." This does not sound like something I want to pray for. "And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch." Now, when we are reminded in chapter 3, verse 1, and also chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, this statement about John the Baptist, we see why he preached about this baptism of fire. Notice chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers." Notice, "lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So again, we see here that this promise of John the Baptist, as spiritually Elijah, he came in the spirit and power of Elijah, Elias, as the Bible says. Now, so what is the context, the fulfillment of this? Before we finish out this thought here on this baptism of fire, I want you to see the words again in Matthew 3, verses 10 through 12, because again, I want for us to take a look at the context as we talk about this baptism of fire. Again, so many times we pull something out of context in our modern-day Christianity, as I've been emphasizing so much here lately. But notice it says here in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 3, "Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees," right from the root. All right, so it's chopping it down, not just chopping it off, it's chopping it from the root of it. Of course, we understand a lot of this relates to Israel and that's very important to understand that, as I mention this in a moment. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So then he emphasizes in verse 11, he, talking about Jesus, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Again, two different baptisms. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Again, reference back to Malachi, what we've already seen. Gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I believe personally that John the Baptist knew Malachi was all, you know, was about him and his ministry. So what am I emphasizing this as far? What is this talking about? I believe there's a near and far term fulfillment of this. First of all, you think about what Jesus emphasized and declared was going to happen to Jerusalem. In A.D. 70, that was one of the greatest fulfillment of prophecies as far as New Testament, the Gospels is concerned. When you think about A.D. 70, literally, everything was destroyed. The temple was taken down stone by stone and so on. And in fact, there was even fire set as far as the temple was concerned and much of Jerusalem. So that, I believe, is the near-term fulfillment as the Lord was bringing judgment and thoroughly purging his floor, gathering his wheat into garner, and so on. But ultimately, I believe this refers to future judgment. Notice me, Acts chapter 17. We've seen this here recently. But I want to emphasize this as far as the Lord's judgment. Of course, the Bible very clearly describes him as a righteous judge. So Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. Here's a fulfillment announcement of Jesus baptizing with fire. It says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day, one day in particular, in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. Also, on our way to Revelation, notice 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. So this fire, baptism with fire, notice another aspect of this at the coming of the Lord Jesus. 2 Peter 3, notice, well, let's look at a little of the context since we have some time here. Verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, and I believe this is all 2,000 years, but it's, of course, heightening in these very last days, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. Notice this willful ignorance here. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Obviously that's a reference to the judgment of the flood, God's judgment, righteous judgment, upon wicked mankind. Notice, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. Notice, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That's the baptism of fire that John was talking about, the ultimate baptism of fire. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And notice the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, so where should our priorities be? Something that God's going to burn up someday? Or is it on something eternal? Notice, all of these things are going to be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire, he's going to burn up the heavens, they'll be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. A couple other passages. Revelation chapter 14. When we understand that Jesus is the one who's going to baptize with fire, this is a powerful passage right here. Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. Third angel followed them, saying, with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God. Notice, the wrath of God which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented, notice, with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence, notice, presence of the Lamb. He is the one who baptizes with fire. Notice, okay, so does that mean Jesus is going to have his throne seated right at the entrance to hell? No, can I remind you that the Lamb is omnipresent just like God the Father? He has a physical body in which he is seated on a throne, but he is still God. He is still omnipresent. And that's why I say it's wrong for us to say to an unbeliever who is hesitant to be saved, well, if you don't get saved, you're going to be separated from God forever. No, that is not true. You'll be separated from God's grace forever, but not God's presence forever, because you notice here, forever they're going to be in the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment, this is the baptism by fire. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. One other passage, very familiar. Notice Revelation 20, verse 11. Again, here's the one who's going to baptize with fire. He's going to be seated on a great white throne in judgment. It says in verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And notice, in death and hell, that is a Bible word. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. I learned here recently of an independent Baptist church on their doctrinal statement. In fact, it's in this area. I'm just going to go that far and say it. I'm going to say it's in this area. On their doctrinal statement, they have four asterisks in place of the word hell three different times in their doctrinal statement. God help us when an independent Baptist church can no longer preach hell with conviction. Oh, I'm sorry, they do have lake of fire once. But three times, they delete out in their doctrinal statement the word hell. Hell is a reality that anyone who's not going to believe in Jesus Christ is going to experience. It is a real place. We should preach it with conviction. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Notice, cast into the lake of fire. I'm assuming the angels carry out the Lord's decree with this. But I'm emphasizing again tonight. Like I say, over the years, I've heard this from time to time. Pray for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And pray for the baptism of fire. I'm not praying for that. First of all, I can't pray for the Holy Ghost baptism, because that's something God does. That's what Jesus does. It was a promise. It wasn't something we pray for. Also, as you think about this, the context. Why is it that we have so much trouble in the independent Baptist movement of recognizing the context of something when we establish our doctrines? Because we have forgotten how to study the context because of all the preaching, you know, read a verse and then you might as well close your Bible because we're not going to look at it again. I don't apologize for going to a lot of scriptures because I want people to understand what the Bible says, not what this preacher says. There's no way I'm praying for the baptism of the fire. Jesus is the one who's going to do that baptism, and it's going to be forever and ever and ever in a place called hell in a lake of fire. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be discerning in these last days. Lord, we need to understand this, and we need to proclaim very clearly this message that there is an eternal judgment, a baptism of fire that the Lord Jesus is going to have a part in as the righteous judge seated upon a throne. Lord, I pray that you'd help us be clear in our message today. In Jesus' name. Amen.